And welcome to all of you who are here and to those of you online. Looking forward to our time together this morning. Everything revolves around something. In the physical world, the small things submit to the larger because of the gravitas and circle around it. The smallest particles revolve around an atom's nucleus. The largest planets revolve around their sun. Our solar system revolves around an axis star, and smaller galaxies revolve around the bigger ones. This principle of revolution holds sway because of the irresistible force of gravity. If it weren't for gravity, the subatomic and the solar universes would just fly apart. And as it is with atoms and planets, so it is with us as well. We people don't work right until we're caught up in the gravitational pull of something that's larger than we are. And there is so much, there are so many things, so much big stuff around which we might revolve. Politics and possessions and career and salary and marriage and family and friends and on and on. This morning, all of us are going to have a chance to ask ourselves, around what or around whom does my life revolve? And we're going to be careful. We're going to respond to that question thoughtfully because the answer might be revolutionary. Now, thanks to you, Jeff, for getting us off to a great start in our study of the book of Philippians, Paul's letter to the church at Philippi. Started off by looking at the story from Acts 16, how the church began when the Apostle Paul and his friend Silas went to Philippi, and they were beaten and thrown into prison for preaching and casting a demon out of a slave girl, and then they were set free by an earthquake from God. Philippian jailer was won to faith in Christ. Paul told him, if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be saved. And he did, and he was. And a number of other people there in Philippi also believed and formed the nucleus of this church to which Paul is writing now. He was actually writing later than that visit when he was under house arrest in Rome, writing to his good friends. And it's a thank you letter. He's thanking them for their financial support of him while he's incarcerated. And he's also thanking them for their partnership in the gospel of Jesus. Paul and these people in Philippi and that church were teammates, and they agree that no matter what happens in life, shipwrecks, beatings, jail time, even other Christians trying to give you a hard time, life is all about Jesus. And that was exactly what was happening in Paul's life. He was under house arrest. He couldn't get out and couldn't share Christ with people on the street like he loved to do. And there were Christians who were in Rome who were trying to make life miserable for him, make him jealous, and they were out preaching just to get under Paul's skin. And this is his response in verse 18. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And in this I rejoice and I will rejoice. Paul's life revolved around, it orbited around Jesus, and so the gospel is proclaimed, he's a happy man. Now we see how caught up in Jesus Paul was. It's all about Jesus, and we're intrigued by that. We're actually attracted by that, because it's rare to see someone with that kind of a single-minded focus. And we know what it is to have troubles, and they may have nothing to do with beatings or prison. Take COVID-19. All of us, our lives have been impacted by the coronavirus. Some have lost loved ones. Some have lost health or livelihoods. Many people have lost access to friends and family. We've certainly seen our lives restricted in some very important ways. And what we see all around us is how easy it is to be caught up and overwhelmed by troubles. What Paul is going to show us this morning is that it is possible to be so caught up and overwhelmed by Jesus that even when troubles assail us, we are not overwhelmed. So Paul starts off just with a solid statement about his confidence in God. God is good. What God is doing in his life, what God is allowing into his life is good. Verse 19 of Philippians chapter 1. I know that this will turn out, this whole mess I'm in right now, the house arrest and everything, will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And one way to read that verse is to say that Paul was confident that because the Philippians were praying for him, the upshot of all this is going to be that he's going to be released from house arrest and he's going to be set free to proclaim the gospel freely again, just like he loves to do. But it's not so clear to me that that's exactly what Paul was saying. So, because catch what he says next. Verse 20, according to my earnest expectation and hope that I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness, Christ will even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. So put him in a Roman jail, put him in a Philippian prison, put him on Mars Hill in Athens or on the road with friends, where doesn't matter. His aim is to exalt Jesus, and nothing can block that goal. And the same is true for you and me. We need to be very careful and choose our goals, our big life goals, carefully. Because we set ourselves up for frustration if our life goals, my life goal is to be respected by everybody or to be popular or to be affluent or influential. All kinds of things can get in the way of that goal that are external to me. But there's nobody and there is nothing that can block your goal, my goal, to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. No matter what happens, you can continue to exalt Jesus. In jail or out of jail. A millionaire or not. An A student or a struggling to get by student. Somebody who's got some real serious health challenges, or somebody who's really in pretty good health. Great job, unfulfilling one, delightful or hard marriage, you can exalt Jesus right where you are. Now, if you're thinking, as go through that list, I want to have what Paul had. I want to be all about Jesus, orbit him, but I'm not there yet. The idea of having an unblockable life goal where I'm just completely all in about exalting Christ, how do I get from where I am to where I want to go, to where Paul is? Well, just listen to this. This is our memory verse in these weeks. This is about the closest we come anywhere I see in Paul's writings to him giving a short sentence summary of his worldview. Verse 21, for to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. Now that first phrase doesn't lend itself well to translation from Greek to English because in the original language there's no verb. So just reading along, it reads like this. For to me, to live, Christ. And so we insert the is there because it works better in English. But when you put the is there, it loses something of the punch of Paul's original line. So let's leave the verb out and just read it. For to me, to live, Christ. Life isn't a bigger paycheck, and it's not comfort. And it's not a great TV show at the end of a long day, and it's not hanging with great friends, and it's not a fulfilling marriage. Life isn't health. It's not politics. It's not social justice. Life, Christ. Paul's life orbited around Jesus, which impacted everything about his life here and now. And the verse continues, and to die is gain. You and I routinely hear that death is the ultimate tragedy. It isn't. It wasn't for Paul. It's not for anybody who has put their faith in Christ. We've recently lost very good friends here in our church. In recent months, Carlos Garza, Isaiah Cook, Shirley Jones, they know. They know to die is gain. I was with a friend not too long ago, suffering from really poor health, and I looked at him and said, "To die is gain," and he got it. Just shook his head, yeah. Knowing that to die is gain enabled Paul to face life and death with calm courage. Faith in Jesus teaches us how to live and how to die. So, in preparing this message, I've experienced some pretty strong emotions this past week because I've spoken from this passage before. The most memorable for me was August 4th, 1985. A long time ago, but that was the Sunday after the death of my good friend Joe Johnson. Joe's Laura Johnson's husband, father to Zach, Aaron, Rachel, and Micah. Joe died of brain cancer. Joe's suffering and Joe's death taught me and taught a lot of us who were part of Northwest at that time how to face death. He certainly didn't want to die. Joe wanted to stick around and walk with Jesus here and love his family, protect his family. But he wasn't afraid to die. And I had lots of conversations with Joe in the weeks leading up and months leading up to his death. And he told me he wasn't afraid to die. And it wasn't hypothetical. It wasn't theoretical. He knew that Jesus was going to take care of him on the other side. He knew that for him, to die is gain. If he lived, he would enjoy the presence of Christ here and the richness of this life. If he died, he would enjoy more of the presence of Christ and that life there. Win-win. And that's true for everyone who believes in Jesus. There are lots of people we know who don't know God through faith in Jesus, and they are afraid of, and they are uncertain about, and they are disturbed by the thought of death. The gospel speaks to those fears and those uncertainties. And today we tend to be absorbed with how to use our faith in Jesus to help us live a better life. And I get that, and there's nothing wrong with using biblical truths to help us live better. But earlier generations of Christians knew that the gospel does more than teach us how to live better. It teaches us how to die better. The way we view the life to come, the way we think about our own inevitable death, impacts the way we live day by day. And when Paul thought to die is gain, that helped him so much when he was in jail for serving Christ. And for you to know to die is gain will help you so much as you deal with COVID-19 and whatever else life may throw at you. And when your friend who does not know Jesus knows that if you believe in Jesus, to die is gain, what a help that is. And Paul knew that to die, the gain, is going to heaven. And that's what he would refer to all over the place in the New Testament as going home. And he wanted to be home. And what you read next in verse 22 is Paul's internal wrestling match, because he's just thinking about the pluses and minuses of going home versus staying here. So just listen to this, verse 22. If I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me, and I don't know which to choose. But I'm hard-pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better. Yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. So if Paul stays put, he's going to have the joy of walking with Jesus by faith, going to make disciples. He's going to see people come to Christ. He's going to build up the body of Christ. And he's going to suffer probably more beatings and more jail time and shipwrecks and losses and all kinds of rejections. And the church needed him. And so there's that pull, but he wants to be with his Lord and Savior Jesus. If he dies, he immediately goes, not to a make-believe, but to a very real place where there is no downside. Think about that. Well, it's heaven, but no, there's no but at the end of that. It's heaven. No heartache, no tears, no COVID-19, no cancer, no fractured relationships, no tears, no beatings, no stonings, no imprisonments. We certainly get the pull to say, I'd rather depart. And Paul decides, after considering all of it, he's going to stay put, stay engaged, and invest heavily in the here and now. Convinced of this, verse 25, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that your proud confidence in me may abound in Christ Jesus through my coming to you again. So Paul's orbiting Jesus. His life revolves around Jesus. Here's how he sized it all up. He's got a few short years left here on earth and countless ages to be with God and Jesus in heaven. Service in this life is going to give him great opportunities to express gratitude to Jesus for grace received. Earthly service gives him the only chances he'll ever have throughout eternity to, as Jesus advised, store up treasure in heaven. And he didn't want to pass those opportunities up. So he chose to make ongoing investments on earth, knowing that he's going to eventually get heaven anyway. Now, that's where Paul landed, and that was way back in the first century A.D. when things were really troubling and there was a very unsettling time, which is just exactly like 2020. Very unsettling. And it is just as true now as it ever was then to live Christ. So I'm going to put a couple of phrases together that may seem kind of jarring to you, but just think about it. We find ourselves in the middle of a global pandemic. So go make disciples, right? I mean, the Church of Jesus was made for times like these. We are the people who have nothing to fear. To die is gain. So now's the time to live boldly, serve sacrificially, exalt Jesus. Now's the time to serve people in Jesus' name. Think outside the box. Think creatively. Let's use these days that we have. Let's use these days to help other people take next steps with Jesus. Because we know what's in store for us after this life is over. Let's use every day we have now to live for Him in the here and now. And in the here and now, we're going to face headwinds that could very well blow us off course if we're not alert, if we're not prepared. So listen as Paul gives us some great ways to handle life here and now. He tells us how to live, verse 27. Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm. This word that my translation renders conduct is actually the Greek word from which we get our English word politics. And no, I'm not going there, but Paul is telling his Greco-Roman audience, and he's telling us Americans, we take our marching orders from Jesus and his apostles and the set of policies we find in the New Testament. So, be peacemakers. and don't repay an eye for an eye or a tooth for a tooth. And don't lust for that which is not yours to enjoy. And give and pray in secret without fanfare. And love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. And serve and encourage and bear burdens. And clothe yourselves with humility and forgive as you've been forgiven. That's how you and I are to conduct ourselves. That's being politically correct for Jesus. And when we do that, in this day and age, we will stick out like sore thumbs. And it'll be clear to everybody that we're marching to the tune of to the beat of a different drummer. And here's some great news. We don't march alone. Paul looks forward to hearing that you, the Philippians, to us, you're standing firm in one spirit with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel. And that's Paul talking about life in the church, working as it was intended to work by God. You'll notice in that those words, there's the focus on unity, love, how we relate to each other, one spirit, and mission, striving together for the faith of the gospel. So the picture of the church as it's designed to work by God is us loving each other and serving and loving those who are outside in the world. And next Sunday, when we come back together, we're going to be turning to the second chapter of the letter to the Philippians, and we're going to be talking so much about life in the church, life in the body of Christ. So I'm not going to say a whole lot more about it right now, but we're going to get a vision for a church that is ordered on the life of Jesus. So just look forward to that. Keep that at the back of your mind. Look forward to that next Sunday. We're going to wrap up this morning by looking at one more part of conducting ourselves well and in alignment with the gospel of Christ. So just listen as I read. I'm just going to read verse 28 at this point. In no way be alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them, but of salvation to you, and that too from God. Paul doesn't tell us who the opponents were. It might have been Gentiles, might have been Jews. But that instruction, don't be alarmed. That's telling. It means that in a broken world, opposition for standing firm for Jesus is to be expected. And the Philippians may have thought they were not going to be opposed. We might have that thought, that we're not going to be opposed. Paul goes out of his way to correct that thinking. He says, don't be surprised if when you take a bold stand for Jesus, when you strive together for the faith of the gospel, you are opposed. And he had credibility to talk about this with the Philippians and with us, because it was him and Silas who had brought the gospel to them in the first place. For to you, verse 29, it has been granted for Christ's sake to believe in him. Not every place in Paul's day had access to the gospel the way Philippi did. Not every city had heard about Jesus. And that's still the case today. 2,000 years later, there are lots of places in our world today that have never heard about Jesus. So think for just a moment about the privilege you have of knowing the story. You know the story of Jesus. You know that salvation is by grace through faith in Christ. But grace has been poured out on us that we know the story. Paul and Silas told the Philippians, somebody told you. Parents, good friends, Sunday school teacher, somebody told you. They went out of their way to make sure you know. And knowing, you place the treasure of your trust in Jesus and you are His forever. So we don't take it for granted today the privilege we've received of living in a place and at a time where we've been granted the opportunity to believe in Jesus. What a gift. Those in Philippi had been granted the privilege of believing in Jesus because Paul and Silas took the gospel to them. It gave them a priceless gift, and that priceless gift cost Paul and Silas gratefully. Everybody who was reading this letter in Philippi remembered very well the price Paul and Silas paid to bring the gospel. It was an arrest. It was beatings. It was jail time. So because they paid that price, it was granted to the Philippians the opportunity to believe in Jesus. And just as surely as that is true, it is granted to all of us the opportunity for something else. So here's all of verse 29. For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake. My suspicion here is that Paul is combating an idea that was rampant in the first and the 21st century, that the blessed life is an opposition-free life, and that the blessed Christian lives an opposition-free life for Jesus. The truth is that the normal Christian experience over time around the world is that the obedient disciple will from time to time experience suffering, opposition, even enemies. And the opposition may vary in intensity and in degree, but we follow Jesus who suffered, so we shouldn't be surprised if we suffer too. Now, in reading what Paul wrote in verse 29, he has just removed one of the most pernicious barriers to following Jesus there is. Verse 29 liberates us to evangelize, to live boldly, courageously for Jesus. Did you catch what it is? Did you hear the barrier crash as I was reading verse 29? What crashes is the barrier of unrealistic and unbiblical expectations. We're deceiving ourselves if we believe that we are guaranteed an opposition-free life when we live for Jesus. Paul points to himself, and he reminds them of their history and says there are no guarantees that you won't also face persecution and suffering and opposition for Jesus. Over the centuries that the church has existed, its progress has very often been matched by opposition. And the reason for that is because when the gospel is preached, when it's declared to anybody lovingly, clearly, there's going to be a response. And those who receive it as the good news it really is, they're going to believe it, and there's going to be salvation, eternal life. Those who don't see it as good news will reject it, and there may come opposition. When it comes in whatever, this is a message that may be for you simply preparatory for whenever opposition may come, but when it comes and if it comes, don't be alarmed. Don't be surprised. Don't wonder if I must have done something wrong. Opposition may be a sign that you're doing everything right. Just keep living for Jesus. When opposition comes to you for lovingly living for Jesus, or when it appears that it might come and things are looking threatening, don't fall for the temptation to go dark and go silent. Don't stop talking about Jesus. Just a little thought experiment as we get close to wrapping up here. Just imagine if the Apostle Paul had withheld his apostolic power and not exorcise that pesky demon from that poor slave girl in Philippi? I have this suspicion that Paul may have had the thought, that demon needs to go, but this may not end well for me, and he did it anyway. If he hadn't done that, probably would have had a more peaceful time in Philippi. Maybe no jail time, no beating. But if he had refused to give that slave girl the liberating touch of Jesus, a jailer and his family might not have ever heard the gospel. If you and I today choose to withhold the love of Christ by not sharing the gospel of Christ, we may avoid persecution, we may avoid rejection, but if we do that, if we veer off course and choose the path of least resistance, then there will be some who may never hear the good news of Jesus. And that's not a price worth paying. Here's the thing. Trusting in Jesus guarantees that in the life to come, there is unimaginable gain. Today's gain. So between now and then, let's all of us agree to fully enter into what Paul says, to live Christ. Life is all about Jesus. And when we resolve to revolve our lives around him, the result will be revolutionary. Father, thank you for your love. Thank you for the calling that you have put on our lives and the opportunity we have to live for Jesus now. For everyone who has been listening and engaging in this time in your word, pray that we would all take it to heart and be all about you. Pray in his name. Amen. Okay. So stump the pastor. Okay. All right. So Jeff, thanks for taking these down. Okay. For me to live Christ is a hard pill to swallow. Life is full of pain, tragedy, disappointments, etc. The road to embracing this truth is death to self. What can we do when our hearts are not ready or unable to embrace this truth? This concept is radical. Wow. Appreciate the question. I think the issue will, and I'll just mention this briefly, you have to understand that I don't have encyclopedic knowledge, but I think that the issue is going to wind up with us wrestling with the question, is God good or is he not? And if God is good and for us, then any command he gives is going to be in our best interest. It will be for our flourishing. So it may feel like kind of jumping off a cliff, and it may feel like taking this enormous step into an abyss, but to live Christ or any of the commands of the New Testament, to love enemies and all that, is to say, my life may be hard, but you're good, so obeying this command will be good for me. So that's how I would kind of take a stab at answering that one. Great question. Okay. I want to watch the time here. Time for at least one more here. How was it not prideful of Paul to say that for him to live is Christ? How do we know if we're suffering for Christ's sake or just because we live in a broken world? Wow. Another great question. And actually, I think that was two questions, so I'm not sure which is easier. I would talk about, you know, say just briefly that it, since we're reading what Paul says in Scripture, I would just take it that he's not being prideful. He's simply speaking from his own experience, and this is a true statement of where he is. So I don't see this as Paul's arrogance, but it's a good reflective question to ask. I think a lot of the statements about suffering in this world that we find in the Bible do have a lot to do with specific, explicit suffering for Christ, persecution. But when James, for instance, says, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, he's not just talking about that. He's talking much more broadly. So if we think more generally about suffering, it just opens up a world of possibilities for the ways that we might exalt Jesus. And maybe it's just an opportunity to think creatively. So someone just punched me because I shared Christ with them. Oh, I just broke my leg when I fell down the stairs. Either one offers us an opportunity to exalt Christ, and it's us using our sanctified imagination to explore how can I exalt Christ in this challenge. So it'd be a great one to talk about around lunch later on today. Have I heard of people glorifying God in this time of COVID-19? Yeah. I've seen lots of people who, for various reasons, don't feel comfortable coming to church and coming to a crowd where you're mixing it up with people, stopping by and bringing groceries. And if you could just see the looks on people's faces when they receive groceries, when they didn't know where their next meal is coming from, man, that's tremendous. I see people thinking outside the box, trying to be creative. Our ESL team is right now just realizing that people are not going to come to ESL meetings physically, so the whole team is spinning up on how to offer the ESL ministry via Zoom, which is, for some, pretty uncomfortable, but they're taking that step. How can we serve? We can't serve the way we used to, but maybe God is using this for us to be able to serve in some ways better, and maybe people that we wouldn't otherwise serve. So yeah, I've seen some of that. The question prompts me to want to keep my eyes open and my ears open for seeing how more people do use this COVID-19 season to exalt Christ. So thank you guys for the questions, for the engagement. Maybe this can just be a picture of how we can interact with each other and explore God's truth, both on Sunday when we're here together and through the week. So God bless all of you. Have a wonderful rest of your Sunday and a wonderful time through this week as you walk with the Lord. We're dismissed.